Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. We are continuing our series of breakout sessions from the 2014 Disciple Makers Fall Conference. Here's Brian C. in his session titled, The Heart of Change, The Key to Transformation.
If you guys have been with us through the Gospel Foundations track, this is the last one for it. Aw, don't worry, conference is not done. We're only about halfway through. There's more to come. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian C. I'm the staff worker at East Stroudsburg University. Thank you. We didn't get our chance at the last session, so this is our chance. My wife, Courtney, is at home with our two kids, Noah and Nora. And I'll tell you a little bit something about myself. I grew up in a family of therapists. My dad is a counseling therapist, did marital and family therapy, did drug and alcohol counseling. My mom is a guidance counselor. I grew up around it, around therapy, around psychology, around the business of change. In fact, I went into school, I went to Kutztown University. If you'd like to share. Okay, great. We're done. My major was psychology because it was so ingrained in me that I wanted to be in the business of change. I wanted to see that. I loved the idea of being able to help people, but it took a different turn when I became desperate for change. When I was in high school, I struggled deeply with depression. Never attempted suicide, but definitely gave it a lot of thought. And during that season, I was desperate to change. I want change. Something's got to give. When I was 17, I found hope in Jesus Christ. I was transformed as I placed my faith in him, but I still struggled with sin. I still saw sin at work in my life, and even though I had been transformed by this radical good news of Jesus Christ, I still found myself, if you've been with us in the Gospel Foundations track, whoring after other lovers, going after other gods, worshiping other things. I want to change. I want to change. See, I found that sin was bitter and Christ had become sweet, but still I struggled. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know that coming to Christ doesn't mean immediately you stop sinning and suddenly you're a perfect person. If only if, right? One day we'll get there. If sin is bad and God's grace is that good, the only natural result is that we want to change. I want to be different. I want to honor God. I want to love him because of how he's loved me. In Matthew 5, 29 to 30, if you're familiar with the passages in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, you pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off, lest you go to hell with one hand or with both hands and both eyes. He says, cut it off if it causes you to sin. Now, my guess is in this room, most of you guys in this room are Christians. You love God. You've experienced this radical gospel, and you want to change. But all of you have both eyes, and all of you have both hands. You're not looking as piratey as I would expect if you took this literally. I think Jesus is doing two things in this passage. One is he's telling us the severity to which we should go to fight sin in our lives. But he also exposes that real change does not come merely by plucking the eye out or chopping the hand off. He's setting up to show us what is at the bottom, what is at the root of our sin, and consequently, where the heart of change will be. And that's what we're going to look at in this session. Do you want to change? Do you want to see lasting transformation in your life? In the passage we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to show us what that looks like and how to get that. It's a short passage. If you want to open in your outlines to page 24 and 25, you're going to see a little passage, a big diagram, and an outline to walk through. Let me read Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. We'll begin to dig into how we change. Let me read it. You can follow along right there on the top of your outline, page 24. It says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered by thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let me pray for our time together as we dig into his word. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to come before your word. Thank you, God, that you're not a God who just saves us from our sin in a once and for all sense, that our position before you is changed. But God, you practically want to transform us as well. As we encounter the radical gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you loved us, you've taken care of the problem of our sin, the penalty of our sin. God, now you are transforming us, releasing us from the grip of sin in our lives. Would you do that even as we consider how this process happens? Father, thank you for this time. We pray you give us insight into your word. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me explain what Jesus is talking about here. Notice in the passage, he starts off talking about trees and fruit. I'm going to give you a hint. Jesus is not actually talking about trees and fruit. He's making an analogy here. He's trying to help us understand something about the human condition about us by using this analogy. This is our first point, that the fruit is not the problem, the ultimate problem. He gives us this analogy. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, and no bad tree bears good fruit. Simple point. If you see a tree, a good apple tree, you're not going to see gnarly, crusty apples on it. Or if you see a disgusting, wilted apple tree, you're not going to see fresh, ripe, red apples on that thing. A bad tree does not bear good fruit. A good tree does not bear bad fruit. Jesus goes on, just to help us understand this a little further. He says, okay, in verse 44, each tree is known by its fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The figs, you will not find that good fruit on a thorn bush. That's a bad bush. You're not going to find a good fruit on it. Same deal with the brambles. You're not going to find grapes on that. Jesus is not talking about fruit. He's talking about us. He's given us a window into how change happens. Translated to people. It says the deed doesn't determine the heart, but the heart determines the deed. See, if you see the actions of your life, if you see sin in your life, it's indicative that there's something wrong with the heart. There's something wrong with what is at the root. Jesus describes this in verse 45. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. He takes us to the heart. Well, what is the heart? What is he talking about? Biblically, the word heart means the core. It's the essential essence of somebody. It's the location of emotion, the source of motivation, the thing that makes you make the decisions that you make. It's the innermost being of a person. Disney will tell us to follow it. The prophet Jeremiah tells you it's a filthy liar. And Jesus tells us it drives us. It determines our actions. It determines what we do. Why is there sin in your life? It's because of the heart. It's because of your heart. Let me illustrate it for you. Got my handy illustration here. So this is my cup of water. Now imagine I'm walking and I bump the cup. Uh-oh. What just happened? We can be interactive here. What just happened? Spilled water. There's water on the floor. Why is there water on the floor? Because I bumped it, right? No, you're wrong. There's water on the floor because there's water in the cup. There's water in the cup. See, why did you get angry with your roommate? Why did you flip out when the music was too loud? Or your friends forgot to invite you along to something? Why did you get angry? Because there was anger in your heart. There was anger in your heart. It was already there. The bump, this situation just exposed it. It just showed that there was already something wrong with the heart. There's already a bad tree that produces a bad fruit. It's the heart. In verse 45, Jesus explains it further with an illustration. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In one of the other gospels, he translates it, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the cup, there's water on the floor. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the bump isn't the problem. The situations in our lives, they're not the problem. It's our heart. It's our heart that's the problem. It's your fill-in there, if you're the fill-in type. The heart is the problem. Now, hear me out. I'm not trying to minimize bumps, the quote-unquote bumps. There are different magnitudes of bumps, like your roommate turns the music up too loud, or here at conference, somebody was snoring, or something like that. There's small bumps, but there are major bumps too. And some of you experienced major bumps. From betrayal to significant financial trouble, to trauma, to abuse, those are bumps. Situations that have hit us, have knocked us, have rattled us. But what Jesus is telling us is that even in those greater magnitude bumps, our response is still the issue. It still exposes our heart. It demonstrates what's already in there. It exposes the heart. So the heart is the problem, and he's telling us we got to go there if we want to see lasting change. So let's talk about first, before we talk about lasting change, let's talk about how not to change. You want to know how to stay the same? Changing the fruit is not the solution. Changing the fruit is not the solution. How we're ultimately going to stay the same. And this is where we're going to move to our little chart here. I think it'll be helpful. When the world bumps us, hits us, i.e. you had a bad day, you're worried about that exam coming up, you're stressed out from all the work, you had a fight with your significant other, you study hard, you got a bad grade anyway, you pulled an all-nighter, you're exhausted, you get reamed out by your boss, you're bumped. We respond to these bumps by sinning. So let's bump here, okay? We're gonna draw here together. The world bumps us, okay? That's your bump. And typically, we respond by sinning. We see bad fruit produced in response to this situation. Something happens to us, and bad fruit comes out. For the sake of continuity throughout this, we'll talk about anger as a struggle. I think all of us can relate to. When the world bumps us, we respond by shouting or yelling or maybe bitterly withdrawing. When we look at it, we realize, wait a minute, that didn't help. Now I just have broken relationships and hurt out there. And on top of it, I've disobeyed and hurt God. I've broken his heart. I don't want to do this. I see bad fruit in my life. I want to change. This stinks. Let's do something about it. Let's produce good fruit. Here we go, okay? Gonna concentrate real hard and produce good fruit. Typically, what we do is we just go, bad fruit? Nope, don't like it. I want good fruit. Time to make good fruit. We see it, we respond to it by trying to make good fruit. So what do? We see sin. I don't want to do it. I don't want to get angry. Angry is bad. So how do I deal with this? Well, let's see. Maybe I just avoid the people that make me angry. Well, Jesus just told us, they don't make me angry. The anger's already in my heart. It's not working. Maybe I just avoid people. Maybe I just blow off steam and play video games or hit the gym. Maybe I just bottle it up or stuff it down. Just try to slap good fruit on it. Don't get angry. Just smile, and things will get better. Read a blog recently. I'm a dad now. Read parenting blogs occasionally. So this mom was suggesting, she called it the mason jar miracle. She's trying to train her kids how to be good. Mason jar miracle. So what she did, she had a mason jar, it was labeled good, and a mason jar labeled bad. Her kids were being particularly disobedient. So every time they actually were obedient, she would drop a marble in the good. Every time they were disobedient, in the bad. And what would happen is once the good jar was filled, they would get like some privilege. So pizza, or get to stay up and watch a movie, But if the bad jar got filled, they lost a privilege. Mason jar miracle. She said, wow, change is happening. What happens when you remove the incentive? You take away the mason jar privilege or the fear of a mason jar punishment. The problem is, as soon as you remove the external incentive or threat, the change goes with it. The change goes with it. This might help in the moment, but they don't solve the problem. Because see, what happens is we'll go right back out into the world and we'll get bumped again. We'll get bumped again. And real change has not happened at that point. I just have external pressure pushing me. I don't want my friends to be mad at me for being mad at them. So just stuff it. Once that pressure's gone, the change is gone too. According to Jesus, none of these techniques will ultimately change us. They might help in the moment, but they won't ultimately change us. See, according to Jesus' illustration here, imagine with me, my wife, Courtney, she got a lemon tree a little while ago. She wanted fresh lemons. So she got this lemon tree. She's all excited about this and dreaming of the day when fresh lemons will grow on this thing. We can cut them off and, you know, make our Mexican dishes and everything that we love to do around the house. This is great. Lemon tree. The lemon tree didn't last very long. And so it started wilting. And I, being a good and loving husband, I want to see my wife's dreams soar. So I'm like, I want her to have fresh lemons from her lemon tree. So I drive to the supermarket, Aldi's down the street, go down to Aldi, get a bag of lemons. And I go into our craft drawer, and I pull out the hot glue gun. I plug that puppy in, heat it up, and I'm out back gluing lemons on. Yeah. And I walk in, babe, the lemon tree, it produced lemons. And she's looking at me like, you're nuts. You're nuts. How long are those lemons going to last? Not very long. Because the root of the tree is still bad. It has not been transformed. It has not been healed. It's not been changed. And so even though there is good fruit now on a bad tree, that good fruit will not last. Guys, that's what our change will look like if the root is not changed, if the heart is not addressed. When the external pressures are removed, the incentives are gone, change will go with it. Something else needs to happen. If the heart isn't changed, changing the act will only last so long. We got to go deeper. We got to get to the root. So we're going to back up here a little bit. We're still getting bumped. We're still seeing bad fruit. But let's look at how Jesus defines and helps us understand how real change happens. We got to change. We got to expose the root in order to change it, to see it changed. So if that's not going to change us, we need to get to the heart. That is what Christ is saying here. Now watch, there's this word in our text here. It's very interesting. Listen to verse 45. He says, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. The evil treasure, he produces evil. Why does Jesus say that? Why does it slip in there? Why doesn't he just say, out of a bad heart, or out of a good heart comes good or bad? He says it's out of the good treasure of the heart or the evil treasure of the heart. What is he talking about? Well, the treasure of your heart is what you love. It's what you love. In other words, Jesus says it's about what you worship. You love what you worship. If you want to write down the reference, I'll just read it to you. You can write down this reference, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10 in particular. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2, but that whole section is helpful. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it gives us some more insight into what Jesus is talking about. Let me read it to you. It says, what causes quarrels And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Do you see some of the repeated words in there, repeated ideas? Your passions. You desire. You covet and can't obtain. See, he's talking about treasure. See, the bad fruit in the example of James, what causes quarrels and fights amongst you, the bad fruit, this fighting, it exposes that our desires, our treasure is at war within us. See that? The bad fruit, like anger, for example, it exposes what we treasure and what we love. It exposes what we're willing to trade God for. At the root of a bad fruit, or of our sin, is a heart whose greatest love is something other than God, something that has replaced God. These are those other lovers that we talked about from Ezekiel 16, the things that we whore after. We call them idols. Our desires expose, our treasure expose what we love. The desires that we're willing to sin for, that's something that we're looking for. There's always something we're looking for when we sin. We're all worshipers. We're all built to worship. We're all worshiping and ordering our lives around something. Around something. The things we worship will determine how we act, how we respond to these bumps that happen in our lives. And Jesus says it'll determine, even in this passage, what comes out of our mouth. The things you love determine what you say, what you do, how you order your life. You ever notice that two people can go through the exact same set of circumstances and respond in totally different ways? You ever seen that? Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, a friend of mine and I went through, we were both dating girls at the time, and we both went through a breakup. And like weirdly similar circumstances through the breakup. Glitch into my life a little bit. He moved on. He moved on pretty quickly. He was okay. He kind of recovered from that, got on with life, and moved on. I went into full-on navel-gazing mode. You know what that is? Woe is me! Whoa! Belly button! I just turned inward for months, struggling, just thinking about myself, consumed with how sad I was over this breakup. It's because we loved different things. For him, it was a relationship. For me, it was a God. It had become a functional God. We can respond completely differently to the same set of circumstances because we love different things. We treasure different things. The question we have to ask is, what am I ordering my life around? What am I ordering my life around? What determines what I do? Is it Creator God or creature? Have I exchanged him? Paul Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, this is actually on the book table out there. I highly recommend this book. A lot of this material is found in this book. It's fantastic. He says it really well in the book. He says, what we worship determines our responses to all our experiences. Sin is much more than doing the wrong thing. It begins with loving, worshiping, and serving the wrong thing. Sin in some way always involves the great exchange, exchanging worship for the Creator with worship for the creation. So what do we do? How do we expose this? How do we understand what the heart is, what the bad heart is? There's two questions we can do to get down to that next level. These aren't the only questions, but I think these are helpful questions. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? Let's hit the pause button long enough to ask myself, why did I get angry with my roommate? Why was I devastated and despairing over that breakup? Why? Why did this crush me? Why was I enraged? Why did I do that? The second question is similar. What did I want? What did I really want? What was I treasuring? What was I looking for? If you're familiar, Mark mentioned this earlier, if you're familiar with doing good Bible study, OIA, observation, interpretation, application. Functionally, what we're talking about is just doing OIA on your own life, observing what's happening in your life, interpreting why is this happening, and watching the application. Let me demonstrate. It's a few weeks ago. I was working on getting outlines ready for fellowship at ESU. And typically, I don't print out the outlines, but last minute, I got a call, the student asking me, could you print out the outlines tonight? I can't do it. Can you do it? I'm like, yeah, I got it. I got it covered. So I go, sit down, get the outline all ready to go, and I hit the print button. It's about an hour before I need to leave for the meeting, and my printer goes, bleh, 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 bleh. Just died. So I'm Mr. Fix-It mode. I'm going to fix this printer. Observe, as Brian is enraged by the printer that refuses to work. Observe as Brian considers the possibility of picking this up above his head and lobbing it down the stairs. I wish I was exaggerating. I was so livid. I was angry because this thing would not work. I got to get to campus. I got to get this ready to go. We've got to go. Interpretation. Why? Why did I want this so bad? What was I looking for? So I came downstairs, and I'm in a bad mood, and so my wife is like, hey, are you okay? And I'm just like, I'm out of my way. I need to get this done. I kept moving. So now the cup has been bumped, and it's splashing. Why did I snap? What did I really want? So I started to process through this and think about it long enough. I realized, man, I don't want to look like an idiot. I'm like a staff worker, right? I'm supposed to be prepared. So when I walk into that fellowship meeting, I want to be responsible. I want to be respectable. I want this stuff done, and the printer is in my way. All of a sudden, application, what I was willing to do was I was willing to defend that love for my reputation by disobeying God and snapping in anger. See, it exposed my true love. My true love in that moment is me. It's my reputation. And woe unto you if you get in my way. Asking, why did I do this and what was I looking for? They're questions that expose the desires that are at war within us. They get us beneath the surface. It digs to the root of the tree and shows us where the disease is, where the bad root is. They show us the love that has replaced God in my heart. It's the lover that I'm willing to break God's heart for. My reputation? Really? Yes. My anger, there's something I'm attempting to defend, and I'm willing in my heart, according to Jesus, to murder someone else to preserve that. Without asking these questions, without hitting the pause button long enough, we'll just stay at the top of this chart, just replacing bad fruit with good fruit and letting it die off. We've got to go to the heart. We've got to get beneath the surface. So we got to look at the ultimate solution. We're going to finish up with this. The ultimate solution is change the root. In other words, change the heart. So what actually changes us, we're finally getting down to the bottom here. The passage exposes that there are things that I routinely choose to love over and above God, replacing him with lovers that will betray me and kill me in the end. Saw in Ezekiel 16. The only thing that'll change me is a new heart, a good one that treasures something different. Treasures something different. Those of you guys who don't know, my son and daughter are adopted. We just adopted them in November of last year. We're getting ready to celebrate the one-year anniversary. We call it Gotcha Day. We're creeping up on it. Yeah, Gotcha Day. It's an exciting day. We're like in nostalgia, full nostalgia mode right now. Remember, this time last year, we were in Ukraine to get them. We found out the day after we got home, the day after Gotcha Day, that my son had a hole in his heart that was not repaired while he was in Ukraine. They told us in the orphanage that they had repaired the heart condition, but they actually only done one of two steps to do it. He's 6 years old now, and at the time, he had been living for 6 years with a defective heart. He was in a constant state of heart failure. So this past summer, he had open heart surgery. the hands down most terrifying thing I have ever had to go through. I learned something about it, though. There was no way that my son could perform this surgery on himself. There's absolutely no way that he could administer the anesthesia, cut himself open, unplug his arteries, plug them into the machine that pumped his blood outside his body, wow, and then cut his heart open, fix the hole, sew it all back up after plugging the arteries back in, waking himself up and coming home to daddy. No way. Impossible for him to do. See, just like Noah needed a surgeon, you and I need a savior. We need a savior. We cannot change our hearts on our own. It's impossible. We can't do it on our own. And that's why we need to move to the cross. That's why we got to go to the cross. You and I need to stand at the foot of the cross where we can receive a changed heart. Earlier in the book of Ezekiel, it's chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. It's Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, if you want to look at it later. He says this, God says this to his people. He says, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So God's desire is to give us this new heart. Take out the heart of stone, the broken heart, the heart that does not function, the bad root. And he wants to give us a good heart. He wants to give us a new root. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's a done deal. You have already been given a new heart. It's done. This means that God has forgiven you. He sees you as perfect, as if all our actions were good coming from a good heart with good treasure. Because that was Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Because Jesus lived perfectly and he died in our place and he rose to new life, you and I get that new heart. Now, like Noah, he got a new heart this summer. The surgery went better than anybody expected. But we were told multiple times after the surgery, it's going to take years for his body to figure out how to operate with a new heart. He had lived his entire life with a dysfunctional heart. Suddenly it operates the way it's supposed to be, and his body has no idea what to do with it. Years of adjusting to that. Guess what? That's you and me. It's you and me. We've been given a new heart, but while we're here on earth, we're still struggling to learn how to live with that new heart. We see sin exposing that our hearts still look like this bad heart. Still looks bad. We still struggle with treasuring things other than Christ. We're still figuring out what does it look like to live with a new heart. So how do we do this? What does it look like to go to the foot of the cross? It means we've got to gaze on Jesus. We've got to gaze on Jesus. You can see it there in your outline. It's printed there, this text from 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Do you see how he says change happens? He says, as we behold the glory or the beauty of God, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You see, he's saying, as you fix your eyes firm on Jesus, as you gaze upon his beauty, you will inevitably be transformed. You will be changed. Because where you look is where you go. I learned this principle the hard way. When I was 19, I got my motorcycle license. I thought I was hot stuff. They teach you when you're getting your motorcycle license, if you take the training course, they teach you how to take a turn. It's important. It works different than a car. Go figure. They teach you this little acronym, SLPR, Slurper. That's what they told us how to remember it, Slurper. Just means slow, look, press on the handlebar, roll on the throttle. Slurper. It's how you turn on a motorcycle. They told us again and again that the most important part of turning a motorcycle is looking where you want to go. Because your body will naturally begin to shift its weight to figure out how to manage that turn. So if you look to the end of the turn, you'll make the turn. Told you I learned this the hard way. One time I was taking out my dad's motorcycle, without telling him. And I was going around a turn too fast. That wasn't the problem. I scraped the foot peg on the ground as I was going into the turn. That wasn't the problem. I looked at it. That was the problem. See, as soon as I looked down at the foot peg scraping the ground, where did my weight go? Into the turn. Where did the motorcycle go? Down. So after I dusted myself off and realized, hey, I'm not dead, my dad's gonna kill me. I learned the hard way that where you look is where you go. And the same principle is true for us, that where we look is where you go. So look on Jesus. Gaze upon the cross. As we spend time with Jesus, as we study Jesus, as we talk to Jesus, as we talk about Jesus with our friends, we'll discover more and more how he really is the satisfaction of our souls. He's the fulfillment of all our heart's desire. In Ephesians chapter 3, in Paul's prayer at the end, some of us just looked at this at ESU this week. It's a fantastic passage. Paul says, I want you to understand the length and the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, the love that surpasses knowledge, so that, purpose statement, good Bible study, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to be satisfied, satiated with the love of Christ. It's bigger than you could ever understand. He prays that you have to have strength to bear up under the weight of God's love for you. See, my anger at my printer cannot secure people's respect of me. That's absurd. In fact, there's nothing I can do to completely prevent that people will not disrespect me or abandon me or leave me. There's nothing I can do to prevent that. But you know what? The truth of the gospel, the truth of the cross, is that Jesus was abandoned by God on the cross when he endured all of God's wrath for our sins, for our disobedience, for loving things other than him. God poured all that out on him so that we could be loved by God, so we could experience that height and that depth and that length and that width of his love that surpasses understanding. When you begin to gaze on that, when you satiate your hunger, your thirst on that, why would any lesser lover ever compare? It wouldn't. It begins to push out the things that have lied to us and made us false promises. Jonathan Edwards, one of the Puritan writers, called this the expulsive power of a changed affection. This is a very fancy way of saying when your heart is captivated by a better lover, lesser lovers just get pushed out. They have no place left. It's the expulsive power of a changed affection. So as we gaze on Jesus, what inevitably begins to happen, we start to treasure something new. We start to delight in new things. You bump my cup, but I delight in the Lord, and I don't need to guard my reputation. I can honor you. I can forgive. I can treat my wife with dignity and respect and love and patience, even when my printer is not working. You can treat your roommate with kindness, speaking to them in gentleness, even when they're cranking up the music or the pressure is on. Because you started to delight in something new, there's a new love. It's the Lord and the things that he loves. So as we gaze on Jesus, what inevitably happens is we treasure something new. And as you treasure something new, your responses to the bumps will begin to change. you'll inevitably begin to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. So what we're to do is to cultivate or stir up a love for Christ by gazing on him. Get in by talking about, I'm going to give you four practicals. There's only three spots there. I want to give you a bonus one. Four practicals for gazing on Jesus. How do we do it? What does it look like practically to do this? The first thing is to repent and rest. That's the one that's not on your outline. That's a bonus. So repent and rest. There's a passage in Isaiah where it says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation." It's a beautiful statement that in repentance, turning from our sin, admitting our failures, admitting that we have loved other things, and then resting, trusting that God will and has forgiven those things, that is your salvation. You turn from it, but you rest. You trust in the truth of God's grace. As you gaze upon that and you admit and trust that God has forgiven it, that God has taken away your punishment and put it on Christ, that will cultivate an affection, a love for Jesus. Second thing is on your outline. Through seeing Christ in the Word of God. Through seeing Christ in the Word of God. Our greatest tool in cultivating this love and our easiest way of gazing upon God is to drink deeply of his word. You're doing that this weekend. Good job. Let's go home and keep doing it. He's described himself to us. He's told us his story. God chose to reveal himself through the written word for a reason. It's our easiest access to meet him, to experience him, to hear how God pursues me. Even when I pursue other lovers, his commands expose our sins so that I'm humbled and driven back to him in repentance, experiencing anew that forgiveness. A couple ways we can do this. One is to make time. Make time. As we begin to look on this cross and gaze on it and treasure new things, we will make time for the word. You know when your classes are, and you make time for it because it's your priority. Listen, guys, if that beautiful girl agrees to go on a date with you, you don't accidentally do your laundry instead of going on a date. You don't miss the date because, oh, schoolwork piled up or Netflix. I like Netflix. You make time for it. You make time for it because you delight in it. So why would we not make time for God's word, to delight in him, to cultivate this affection for it? To make time for it, prioritize it. Repent of the times you've loved other things. Trust his forgiveness. Let's go try again. Additionally, we can memorize scripture so it's always with us, even if our Bible is not nearby. Do you have scripture with you at the ready? Have you memorized it? And cultivate this affection, this delight in Jesus by doing this. The third thing is through dependent prayer. It's your fill-in, prayer. Through dependent prayer. Matthew Henry said that the Bible is a letter God has sent to us, and prayer is a letter we send to him. Do you realize that prayerlessness is a sure sign of pride, an attempt to be self-sufficient? In other words, prayerlessness shows that our own strength, our capabilities, our power, and plans are the true lovers of our life. Prayer defends against this. It is a declaration of dependence on God. As I see him answer prayer like a loving father, we're moved to be captivated by him. But it's not just an issue of praying or not praying. It's an issue of what we pray for. Do you realize that prayer is a window into our desires? Pastor John Piper in the book, When I Don't Desire God, it's also on the book table, says, how we pray reveals the desires of our hearts, and the desires of our hearts reveal what our treasure is, and if our treasure is not Christ, we will perish. So what occupies your prayers? Is it things that reflect a love for God, or is it a love for his stuff? When you pray, do you come to God like Santa Claus? I want this, 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 and this. Or is it prayer, communication with God that communicates an affection, a delight in him, a desire to be with him? I heard somebody say recently, pray like you talk. You ever notice sometimes we sort of, when we pray, particularly in groups, sort of get all haughty and, oh, Father, our Father who art in heaven and thou's in these and all this. Talk to God. Talk to him like you talk to your friend. Talk to him like you would talk to your lover. We talked about earlier today. Last thing. Through being with Bible-saturated people, living and dead. It's another John Piper quote. Through being with Bible-saturated people, living in and dead. Let's talk about older, or the living people first. Ask an older believer to meet with you. Are you being discipled? Are you being mentored by an older believer who is helping you to grow in your walk with God, who is helping you to cultivate these affections for Jesus, to gaze upon him? If not, ask an older believer, maybe an upperclassman in the fellowship, your staff worker, or maybe an older church member. If you're not involved in a local church near your campus, get involved in a local church near your campus. Get around Bible-saturated people. Ask questions from them. Learn. Watch how they gaze upon Jesus. And let them into your life. This is absolutely essential for us to do. We mentioned it in brief earlier. Disney tells us to follow our heart. Jeremiah tells us to be suspicious. Because our heart is desperately sick. It is deceitful above all things. The trick about this whole process is that you and I are blind to our own sin. So our heart is deceitful. It's constantly lying to you. Proverbs 16:2 says, all of the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. You do what you do because you're convinced it's good. We sin because we're convinced it's good. We rationalize in the moment. Our hearts deceive all of us, and we need the eyes of other people who are objective, who can tell us what's going on in our life, who can help us to see what are the loves in my life, what am I treasuring? We're not objective about ourselves. We need other eyes on us. Be a mirror and a signpost for others. Get a mirror and a signpost for you. What I mean is you need people who can be a mirror to you, who can reflect back to you who you are, what you're loving, what you're treasuring. And you need people who can be a signpost, who can point you back to the hope that we have in Christ. And you can do that for others as well. Be a mirror and a signpost. Finally, read books by Christians, even the dead ones. Listen to their insights on how to treasure Jesus above all else. Watch their way of life in biographies as they treasured and gazed upon Jesus in their time, in their place, in their situation, with their bumps. You can check out the book table for more possibilities. There's quite a plethora. Listen, even as we gaze upon Jesus, the bumps are still going to come. They're still going to come. Here's the beauty of worshiping a sovereign God. They're not accidents. The bumps are never accidents. They are planned. They are purposeful. And they are from the loving hand of the great physician, of the master soul surgeon, who knows that we need to be able to see what's in our heart, the things that we have gone after. Because we're blind to them, we're not naturally able to see them. God bumps us to expose us, to heal us. Romans 8:28-29, you might be familiar with it. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who have been called according to his purpose, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed into the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God plans the bumps so we have an opportunity to turn away from our sin, to repent and receive grace anew. He does it because he's jealous and he will win us away from other lovers. And that's good news. Would you pray with me to ask God for help to not just caught up in the behavior modification, but to go to a heart, to be willing to admit where our heart treasures other things, and to take that to the foot of the cross and be made new, to treasure new things. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who saves us from our sin, but you transform us as well. You're saving us from our sin in the ultimate sense. You're saving us from the sin even now. You don't want us to be left unchanged. You accept us the way we are. You bring us in the way you are, but you refuse to leave us the way we are. Thank you. Thank you. God, I pray for each of us in this room that you would help us to be transformed by gazing upon Jesus. God, we thank you that you died for people like us who have run after other lovers. God, would you be the greatest treasure in our heart? Would you transform us as we do that? Father, we thank you for all of this, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter @DiscipleMakers or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/DiscipleMakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.